Let me tell you, today's parable is a fun one. As I was joking with some friends I saw over the weekend, I thought, what if I just put my cat out here and all of you go, "Aw," and then that'll be it. But this parable, I think, is one that I need to head on and hit directly on. When I was thinking about it, it reminded me of a time when I worked in San Francisco as a seminarian. A church, a very large church in San Francisco, invited me to play with their kids, and they paid me for it. So I went and did that every Sunday in the afternoon, and I worked with a group of fourth and fifth graders. Fourth and fifth graders are great because they are the ones that really start asking the serious head-on questions. I used to like to call them my fifth grade atheists because they're like, "I don't understand this." So I was telling them about I was working with them in Moses and the Plagues. And I had a group of boys, so I actually thought that they would get into the plagues, you know, frogs, all sorts of things, diseases. Great fun. But one girl, she stopped and she looked at me and she said, I don't understand. This is not the God I know. Who is this God in this story? The God I know is one who's always loving and cares for me and for my family. Who is this God that would hurt people with plagues? And, you know, even though I tried to put the story in context that God's people were hurting and they were slaves and God was trying to free them, you know, two wrongs in her mind just don't equal a right. And she's right. Who is this God? And I'm brought back to the story with this parable because I kind of am there with it. In my heart, going, who is this again? It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, but yet it's a pretty nasty parable in my eyes when I first read it in particular. It reminded me of a Sopranos show rather than the story tells you here in Sunday school. You know, rather than Veggie Tales, we have the Sopranos. So who is this God exactly? And I'd like to wonder with you on that today. So we have this story. It's a story of a king, the kingdom of God, inviting people to a wedding. And I suppose if you could imagine if we lived in a world where we had a king versus a president, when the king asks you to come to a wedding, this is not an invitation where you check your calendars. This is something that you're like, okay, gotta do. You know, I mean, it's not a can you come, it's like when will you be there type of invitation. And so for them to ignore the invitation is really beyond just being rude, it's rebellious. It's saying we don't trust your authority as a king to make me come to this banquet. He invites them a second time, which is quite gracious if you think about it that way. And instead of them just saying, no, we can't make it, they actually go and they kill his messengers. And that's when the bloodbath pursues. That's where it becomes mafiosky, I guess, mafia-like. And so in the meantime, the king is embarrassed. And he continues to be disgraced as long as there's food out there and no one to eat it. So he sends out the people a third time. And they come, you know, right off the street. Come to this wedding. The king has invited you to a wedding. Again, you don't say no to this invitation. And some people did. They went home. They got dressed in their finest. And they gave the honor to the king that was due. And some others, as the poor man that got thrown into the street, he just didn't even bother to change. He didn't even bother to go home and clean up. And so that was kind of an affront that, you know, when hearing it today, we don't necessarily see it as an affront, as much as it probably was when this parable was told. And I think it's also important for you to know that this parable is, along with three others, are with the same type of tone, the same type of justice and righteous anger tone. And that Jesus isn't telling these parables to his disciples. He's telling these parables to the head of the Israelite community, the Pharisees. So it's important that you know that Jesus is talking to the very people that will eventually reject him. So, where does this story come from? If you look at the history and you look at where it's coming from, it might make more sense for us. This was a story that was popular in other Christian communities other than just in Matthew's community. It's the same story. It's probably an older version of this story of a wedding feast in Luke. And there we have the same invite to people, the same rejection to people, but instead of having all the bloodbath and all the anger there, it just opens up the doors to the people off the street and they graciously accept. And so I think it's also interesting to think about, well, what's the differences between these two parables? And the differences between these two parables give us insight to the community that the story was written for. I know it's hard for us to think about this, but these stories weren't written, the writers didn't have us in their mind when they were writing them. The tradition and the story fit the community of the time. And Matthew's community was sometime around the second century, and they were a community of Christians that had Jewish ancestry, that if you were religious in that time, you were ostracized and put aside. And so the Jewish community was pretty tightly knit because they were ostracized and set aside together. But Matthew's community, because they decided to follow Jesus, was being kicked out of their own temple. And that kind of gives us an insight of why this parable kind of turns like it does. You can imagine the people of their time closely connected to the Jewish community, their family. That's why they're so angry at each other. You know, nothing like family to really get at each other. And they write this story, changing it so that the Jewish community, it makes it seem like the Jewish community is just failing to hear or understand God. That the kingdom of God invites the Jewish community and all of God's people, and they say no. And the people who weren't expected, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, were invited a second time. And that's exactly what Matthew meant. But in a world like today, where we're a church that wants to connect with our Jewish brothers and sisters, we need to think beyond that part of the story. And if we get it in our heads that this is exactly where this story can be teaching us today, that, you know, well, we're the church, so we got it right, you know, we're really missing the boat. So what can we learn? What can we learn if we look at this story, just as Matthew's people did, from this parable? I think that Matthew's people, and I think that what they can teach us, is that this story is truly about graciousness. The king asks over and over again to come to a banquet. God invites us into relationship over and over again. That God invites those who we didn't expect to come to be part of the feast. I think Matthew's community most certainly would have heard that, especially being rejected by their own culture. And that graciousness, I'm sure that the fifth grader would truly accept and understand and know that part of God. I think secondly, we can see in this story that this is a story where you just don't show up. That the kingdom of God is not a place where you can just show up and be. that it requires change of heart and change of mind to be a part of God's community. Matthew's people would have caught the change of clothes and compared it to the change of clothes that happens when people are baptized. So the change of clothes in baptism, children, you know, we wear white, certainly denoted that change of heart and that change of way. So they certainly would understand that being a faithful people means much more than just showing up. And I think, thirdly and lastly, what we can learn from this parable is that we have a story of a deeply complex relationship with God. That the Bible is filled with things that we may not understand of God. And we belong to a church where there's no candy coating on these stories. There's no cherry picking which ones would be best. We are called in this church to wrestle with every story and to hear where God is calling us out of that story, including a parable such as this one. And what I come away with, or what I came away with lastly, is that, you know, the one thing that we can recognize of this God is the compassion and love. That God loved us so much that God wanted to be with us and came and walked on earth. And that despite all these confusing stories and despite all the confusing parts of God we don't understand, the rules that sometimes don't make sense or aren't obvious, that we know deep down that God loves us. And Julian of Norwich, she's a mystic and a theologian from the medieval era, and she wrote, "All shall be well. In all manners of things, all shall be well." And so I ask for you to think about this when you hit this complex God, to remember that all shall be well, and in all manner of things, all shall be well. Amen.